Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Just occurred to me that I think when Justin is up here doing this, he can also see. Has some kind of a device, I think, to see. So I'm going to run my laptop, which has the same slides as this. I'm just going to have to be keeping them all in sync. Glad to be here this morning. Glad to be here with everyone, worshiping together. Really encouraged by everyone's presence and by just this group in general and the love that we have for Christ and the love that we have for each other. I want to talk this morning about the role of money in the church, how we can be partners in the gospel. We, every week, we take up a collection for the members. There's a bag up here that we mentioned as a reminder. We also mentioned that, you know, for visitors that, you know, this is not something we're soliciting funds from them. But outside of that, we don't often talk about the principles public. We're making decisions on how the money is spent, but I think it's helpful to be able to go through these kinds of things and look at biblical principles that help us to, as individuals and as a congregation, to make wise decisions, being good stewards of what we've been given, and being using these things to glorify God. So I want to spend some time talking about this morning. Throughout the Bible, the participation of God's people in the kingdom is a theme you see throughout, and God having his people contribute to the spiritual work, even monetarily, is something we see throughout the Bible. Go back to, for example, in the Old Testament, Moses called for the people to contribute to the building of the tabernacle, and they contributed so generously, at some point he had to say, okay, enough. Turn off the faucet. Thanks. Good job, everybody. We have enough. That's a tremendous example. We also see in the way that God provided for the Levites, they were not, that tribe was not given physical land in the kingdom of Israel, because they were supported and supplied for by the gifts of the rest of the Israelites. They took their food and their money and their, you know, things that they needed for their sustenance from the gifts that were offered by the rest of the Israelites. So they're good examples of how God provides for the work of, you know, the spiritual work and the people doing the spiritual work through contributions of the congregation. There are also bad examples. We see kings who pridefully showed off the bounty of the temple stores to other, you know, foreign dignitaries. And I don't think anybody was surprised when those foreign dignitaries showed up later with their armies to take that away. They were looking at that, those funds and those objects and those things that were supposed to be for God's glory. They were looking at that in a prideful way, and that's not the goal and the purpose of that. Similarly, what we do with money as individuals and as a congregation has spiritual goal, and there are things that we're not to be doing. Other things we want to avoid: Judas, one of the 12 that was with Jesus. He was given charge of taking care of the money, and he was taking from that for himself personally. You may have heard of, I mean, I'm sure you've seen, televangelists and mega church preachers today that they're encouraging people, give money to God, give money to God. And that money doesn't seem to quite make its way all the way to God. It kind of gets stopped right at the guy who's saying, give the money to God. And they live lavish lives. And you look at that and say, well, by maybe business standards, he's doing really well. But that's not the standard that a church ought to be using for money. And so there are things that we want to avoid. There's both good and bad ways. And so we want to look at biblical principles related to how we as individuals and the church use money. And as we get into that, because of some of these ways that money and things are abused, we want to make sure that we don't think about it in the ways we typically do in the world. For example, it's the goals of the church are not the same as personal finances. I'm going to be doing this all day. Okay. We are not saving up for retirement or vacations like you might do with your personal finances. We are not a business. We're not using money as a measurement of success or power. The company I work for was bought by a larger company that does a lot of mergers and acquisitions, and I learned a new word, EBITDA. I learned the word. I still don't understand what it means. But I know that they use this as a measure of success because the upper management gets really excited when EBITDA is up and the opposite one is down. We don't look at money. We are not going to say, oh, you know, at the end of time, when we all get called home, the church in West Philly had this much money in their bank account. We're not ranked by that. So don't bring those kinds of mentalities to it. It may be fine in business, but that doesn't belong in the church. And also, contribution isn't a membership fee. You know, we're not talking to new members and saying, well, okay, you know, got your basic. You know, basic membership gets you general admittance, but if you go for the silver medallion, you get choice seating, and gold medallion, you can choose a song on Sunday. We're not trying to raise money by, you know, and these are all different kinds of mentalities towards money that we want to leave those outside. A helpful way to think about money, before we get to that, there are some traps that the Bible warns us about in terms of money and our attitude towards it. Money is not to be stored up on earth. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but rather treasures in heaven. We don't have this as a goal to see how big we can get our bank account. Money is not to be trusted in. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. It's easy to trust in money because it's kind of the thing that whether you have it or don't determines a lot of, you know, being able to pay for things that you need. And so it's easy to see it, but what we need to see is that money is a tool, and we need to be trusting in the one who provides that money, who provides the things. Because how many times can you look back? I know we can, certainly, at times where we didn't have money, and yet God still supplied for us through other means. So don't look at the tool and rely on that. Rely on the one who provides the things that we need. Money is also not to be loved. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Notice it doesn't say that money is the root of evil, because again, money can be used for good. But it's the love of money. And I'm sure you've seen it. The love of money is what drove Judas to make the decisions that he did in leading up to betraying Jesus. You may have been personally hurt by somebody who loved money more than you, who stole from you, who cheated you, who lied to gain. And maybe this was even you at one time. Loving money and doing immoral things to get more of it. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have for. And loving money can lead us astray, as this mentions here. So rather than these kinds of attitude towards money, a helpful view of money and a proper view of money, as we said, is a tool or an asset or resource. Look at how 1 Peter 4 describes the gift that we receive from God. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The gifts that we receive from God, and it gives examples of those who speak or those who serve, but we can also see how this can be applied to our abilities, our time, and our money. The gifts that God has given to us, we need to use to his glory, not to our own. We need to use to help each other. And this applies both for our individual, individual view towards money, but also as a church. So we need to make sure we're using it for God's glory. And so this is why I asked for David to read Ephesians 4 as our scripture reading, because this passage really helps us to focus on what is the goal of the church. We exist for the purpose of glorifying God, for worshiping together, for building each other up. And he just read these verses a couple minutes ago, but I want to look at some of these phrases that are underlined here. These apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, these men were given for the purpose in the church of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ, a unity of faith that we ought to have, growing towards maturity, no longer being children, growing up in every way into him who is the head, and every part working together that makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. And this ought to be the goal of the church. We have spiritual goals first. We have we want to be glorifying God in how we live and work and worship. We want to be building each other up and encouraging growth spiritually among ourselves and as we grow as a church. There are examples of the early Christians in Acts. In Acts 2, starting in verse 42, examples of how the church worked together. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So you can see in this passage there's a mixture of things that the church was doing together. You can see the spiritual growth that was going on at the very beginning. It talks about the apostles' teaching. At the end, it talks about the Lord adding to their number. But then you see the church taking care of each other. And there's even, I would argue that there's both individual and group work here, where it's talking about in verse 46, breaking bread in their homes. That sounds like, on an individual basis, families are inviting people over and helping out. But in verse 45, it was talking about distributing proceeds to all. It sounds like more of a, and between that and other passages we read later in Acts about how this was happening, they're bringing money to the apostles and the apostles were distributing that to those who had need. You see both individual and group actions of taking care of each other and using their money to benefit each other. Also in Acts 4, starting in verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Again, you see in this in this passage, you see a work of teaching the gospel, spreading the gospel, but you see the unity that the church has together. You also see the maturity and the building each other up that's going on in spiritual growth among the church. And then they're taking care of each other as well, as any has need. And so what is the role of money in all of this? One of the most direct ways that money is used in terms of spiritual work is financially supporting preachers. You could look in Luke 8 and see the example. It talks about the women that were with Jesus during his ministry. And it specifically says how they provided, they provided for Jesus and the apostles during his ministry. I mentioned Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna, who used their own funds to supply. We know that Jesus had been raised, like his father, as a carpenter, but he wasn't working as a carpenter during this time of his ministry. He was spending his time teaching and seeking the lost. And so while he was doing that, these women were helping to support him along the way. In Luke 9, Jesus then, in one of the commissions, he sends the 12 out to preach. And in this one, he says, don't take any money with you. So don't take no debit card, no money bag, nothing with them. And that forced them to rely on the people that were going to receive them, and to learn dependence on God through those people. And so those people that received them during this this ministry were helping them do their gospel work by supplying for them while they were doing this. In Acts 18, we see Paul staying and working with Priscilla and Aquila while he was also teaching in the synagogue. They happened to be of the same trade. They were both tent makers. And so when Paul traveled, sometimes he was with them. So you see Priscilla and Aquila helping support him by providing for him a place to stay. But there were times where Paul also worked as a tent maker to supply his own way when needed. But you can imagine when he's having to spend some time making tents, that's time he's not able to have used for teaching and sharing the gospel. And so when you have people like Priscilla and Aquila who are able to help in supporting him along the way, that is a contribution through their financial means towards the work that Paul was doing. This is also why I like to refer sometimes to my job as my tent making. Kind of helps me remember that my purpose is not my career, but the job that I have is a means to being able to support myself and my family in the work that we're doing as Christians. And it just so happened when we first moved to Pennsylvania that the first job I got was making tarps that were used sometimes in tent siding. So I was literally a tent maker for a couple of years. But we all have our tent making of sorts that we use to provide for ourselves, but also we can use to provide, help provide for others. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking to the brethren there, and he says, if we are sowing spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? When he was working among a church, he was sometimes receiving money from that church so that he could be doing the spiritual work. And in 2 Corinthians, he even describes how at one point he determined that it would be a stumbling block while he was in Corinth to be taking money from that church. So he received money from other churches, so he could be doing the spiritual work while others provided for his needs. And he talks about this a good bit in Philippians, because he had a special relationship with, I did not realize how far behind I got there. All right, Philippians. I think it's helpful to think about supplying money to a preacher is more than just the money, but what it is that you're enabling a preacher to do and joining with them in the work that they're doing through these financial means. And in Philippians 4, Paul writes to the church there, and he says, starting in verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Look at the way that he describes here both the gift and the relationship with them. The gift he describes as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is not just giving money to Paul. This is making a sacrifice that allows Paul to do spiritual work, that gives glory to God through that. And in doing this, he talks about entering into a partnership with them. And he also talks about the benefit that they get from giving. It is more blessed to give than receive. He talks about this is a fruit that increases to your credit because you have given. And he, throughout the book, if you look through the rest of the book of Philippians, he talks about this special relationship that he has with them. And I love all these different ways that he describes the Philippians because of this relationship that they have and because of the ways that they help support him. Like we just saw in chapter 4, he calls them partners in the gospel. He calls them partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So partners in the gospel, partakers with me in the confirmation of the gospel. He calls them a true yoke fellow. And that's not a term we typically use in our typical Philadelphia lifestyle. This is a lesson I gave when we were in Harrisburg last time. I had to explain who the other guy in the picture was. This is me and Justin demonstrating what a yoke is. So this was on a camping trip we did several years ago, and we were teaching through Philippians, and so we wanted to demonstrate a yoke. And so, like any boys would do on a camping trip in the woods, we hunted around until we found the perfect stick. And you can see it across our shoulders. Now, the stick is not the load, right? Neither of us would need help carrying that stick, but that's the thing that binds us together, puts us into perfect three-legged race form. You know, we're in lockstep here, but then the load would be attached to the yoke and allows us to work together. And so that actually goes along with some of the other things that Paul described the Philippians as laborers side by side. You see this picture? When they were supporting him financially, and they're taking some of the burden off of his just daily practical life, they were true yoke fellows with him. They were laborers side by side. They were fellow workers. And so when money is collected and used for supporting a preacher to teach, that is a spiritual work and something that we see the church doing, and that is a good and proper use of money for a church. The other thing that we saw, and we saw many times in the examples we looked at in Acts 2 and 4, is caring for the brethren. There's a couple of other examples here in Acts 11. We have brethren in Antioch gathering money to help needy saints in Judea, and they sent this by the hands of Saul and Barnabas. And in Romans 15, the brethren in Macedonia and Achaia also contributed to needy saints in Jerusalem. And then let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16, because we'll see a couple of things here. First four verses, 1 Corinthians 16. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." And so we have another contribution from one church to Christians in another church. And there are several things that other points that we learn from this passage here in 1 Corinthians 16. We see them collecting on the first day of the week. We see each one giving as each is prospered. And we see the money being handled by accredited men. And these are all principles that help with the proper collection and use and the avoidance of abuse of money that is collected for the work of the church. And so, between the spiritual goals of a church and the caring for each other, these are the ways that we see in the Bible money being used within a church. This leads us to then a question, and I've been asked before. Somebody will say, "Well, how much should I give?" If we're going to be giving, we see this is a good thing to be doing. How much should I give? And I don't have an answer specifically for that. We noticed in the 1 Corinthians 16, as you may prosper. So this is, again, where we need to leave other kinds of ways of looking at money at the door and say, this is something that each person is to determine based on how you prosper. If you are on hard times, your ability to give is not as great, and that is understood and not expected. If you are more prosperous, you have more opportunity to be able to give. This is a matter of judgment. In Luke 21, Jesus witnesses a widow putting her two copper coins in, compared to these others who are going by and putting in large sums of money. He praises her because he says she gave out of just what she gave everything she had. They just gave out of their abundance. So the emphasis is not on how much, but about the heart that's going into the giving. In Mark 7, Jesus is addressing something that the Jewish leaders were allowing people to do. Let's just turn over there and read that. Those few verses. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 9. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do." And so you had people who were saying, "Okay, I have this responsibility to provide for my parents, but if I tell my parents, oh yeah, that money, I gave that to God, then I will be absolved of that responsibility towards my parents." And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the case. Giving to the church does not absolve you or remove your personal responsibility towards being generous and doing good elsewhere. And so this also should be factored into how much do I give when you are looking at your own personal finances and your what you are planning to do with your money. You have responsibilities for yourself and for taking care of others that need to be factored in as you also determine how much you would be giving to the church. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands that he may have something to give to those who are in need. We have a responsibility to provide for ourselves and to provide for others as well. That's a personal responsibility in addition to what the church does. And again, we saw in Acts, in some of those examples, where individuals were doing generous things towards each other, but they were also doing generous things with the money that had been collected by the church to help the brethren. So there's generous use of money both individually and collectively. In the Old Testament, part of their sacrifices was tithing and giving 10%. You may use that as a ballpark if you're trying to determine how much to give, but that's not something that's repeated in the New Testament. So maybe use it for reference, but I wouldn't give that as a hard and fast rule in terms of determining how much we should give. What we give primarily needs to be motivated by what it is we're trying to do. As we want to be partners in the work that's being done as a church. We're also taking into account our responsibilities for ourselves and our families, our responsibilities to be generous and take care of each other, and all of that gets factored in. So, in conclusion, I just want to focus on some of these applications here as we look at the biblical principles around money, both as individuals and as a church. Our church is focused on sharing the gospel and building each other up. We collect money on the first day of the week, as we see the example in 1 Corinthians 16. We have an above reproach system for handling money. I've seen this done different ways in different churches. Here, I think it's counted here publicly. A photograph is taken so that there's documentation of money. And there's multiple men on the bank account so that there's no one person with access that nobody else would have. As we saw, Paul talking about sending the money via accredited men, we have a system in place that should avoid the abuse or even the accusation of abuse of the money. And we use the money that is collected in spreading the gospel and helping needy saints. Practically speaking, we help support the preacher here. This space that we rent costs money on a weekly or monthly basis. We spend money on advertising and trying to reach out to the community, also through meetups, Zoom, and there may be some other just practical expenses we have. Things like the Philly Bible Expo and the Grow Conference, these are things that we are spending money on for both building up the church spiritually and reaching out in the community and sharing the gospel that way. So in going through these things, I hope it's been helpful to look at biblical principles for how money is collected, how it was used in the church, principles that apply both to us spiritually or individually and as a group, so that as a congregation, we have confidence in what the money we collect is being used for. And that we can be thoughtful as individuals in our own personal use of money. And remember to not love money or trust in it, but to trust in God and to trust in Him to provide all things, not to depend on the physical things of this world that can become such a trap to us spiritually. But use all the things that God has given to us for God's glory. I hope going over these things has been helpful. And I'd like to close with a prayer focused on the wisdom around which the wisdom that we use to make decisions as a church. Will you pray with me? Our good Father in heaven, we thank you for providing for us. We thank you for making us stewards of our lives and every asset and ability and opportunity you've given to us. And we pray that you would guide us as individuals and as a congregation to be good stewards of everything you've given into our hands. Please help us to trust in you and not be caught in the traps of materialism in this world. And help us as a church as we collect money for the use of the church in spiritual needs and in taking care of the needy among us. We pray that you would guide us with wisdom and help us to make the most use of what you have put into our hands. Please help us to use these things to glorify you, to grow spiritually as a group and grow our number in this community. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.